Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes war cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you again for the privilege of coming to worship today. Sometimes the truths of which we are made aware are uncomfortable truths, and that is the reality of why we need a Savior in the first place. We know, O Lord, that it is but the beginning, however, of the stage setting of real hope and real joy and real light and real life. And so, Lord, as we read these readings and we contemplate the message that is conveyed, particularly from Psalm 46, may we have in the back of our minds a full understanding and appreciation for you as our refuge and our strength, and a full understanding of why it is that you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, in love to redeem us from the plight in which we live. We praise you for this, Lord, in Christ's name, amen. Every week that goes by, I do something of an inventory of myself and of my preaching, and I have noticed as I surveyed my interior self, as I took my own emotional and spiritual pulse, that there's been a change in my preaching. My preaching is different these days. I don't know if you've noticed that, but I certainly notice it as I make ready for presenting the word to you. Now, the difference lies not so much in the themes that I preach on. The difference lies in the backdrop on which this preaching takes place. I still am preaching on the same biblical themes that I did 40 years ago when I started out in ministry. But the backdrop has changed, and that has impacted my preaching itself. In the mid to late 90s, our nation was involved in this dot-com bubble. The economy was going great. People were making a lot of money, and the national mood seemed to be a very upbeat one. Most Americans were pretty thrilled with the way things were unfolding, and the world felt, for many who were involved in day-to-day activities at that time, like a relatively safe place to be. And then 9/11 happened, and all bets were off. We became embroiled in two wars, one of which we are still embroiled in. The economy began to deflate, this economic bubble. And global terrorism became the conversation of people all over the nation, such that today it is a dominant theme of our collective consciousness. Things are different than they were. And I'm sure that that is why it has impacted my life and my preaching as it has yours. Now, added to all of these shifts and all of these changes and the alteration in collective consciousness, the level of, well, angst or apprehension with which we all live, added to all this is a growing anti-religious sentiment. Now, I'm not a paranoid preacher, and I'm not one who likes to, well, create a climate of fear and apprehension, but the reality is there is a growing anti-religious sentiment, particularly aimed at conservative Christianity. Christianity in general, but conservative Christianity in particular. Is it any wonder, in the light of all this, that the backdrop against which I preach has changed. And therefore, my preaching has changed. This, I'd have to say that my preaching now has a little more gravity than gaiety. It's not to say that I'm not a joyous person or a happy person, but it has a little more gravity than gaiety because, as I've said, the backdrop has changed. This week I was reading a young woman's blog who had happened to see in a car in front of her a bumper sticker, one bumper sticker on this car. And it said this, "So many Christians, so few lions." Now, at face value, it's a bumper sticker, but I dare say if you were to ask yourself how the response would be to this kind of bumper sticker, "So few Jews, so many Jews, so few Holocausts." Or, "So many Muslims, so few Abu Ghraibs." How far would you get with that? You see, there is an undercurrent of acceptance of anti-Christian sentiment. And I do want to underscore, I'm not a paranoid preacher. I'm simply articulating what I believe is the reality of the backdrop in which we live and move as Christians. Well, I really create this climate or talk about this climate because it has impacted my preaching and because it really points me in the direction and points all of us in the direction of something of what was going on for God's people in the writing of this psalm. They too were faced with adverse circumstances. This psalm was written about 700 years before the birth of Christ. Hezekiah was the king of Judah. Assyria was on the move. They had already some two decades earlier conquered the northern kingdom of Israel. Now they were on the doorstep, the threshold of conquering the southern kingdom. And Hezekiah was the king on the throne at that time. The Assyrian army had Jerusalem surrounded. It was an extraordinarily adverse situation for the people of God. And Hezekiah prayed, sought reforms, and God on one single night sent out an angel of the Lord and slew 185,000 Assyrian soldiers. A miraculous deliverance, and the Assyrian armies withdrew. Adverse circumstances, probably more intense than we face here. But while their adversity was a physical threat, ours is kind of an unseen spiritual threat and is no less real. This psalm was written as a response to the provision and to the deliverance of God from that adversity. It was written as a hymn, and I'll show you a little bit about why we can see that. Written as a hymn for the congregation or the believers in God to sing in their time of worship. And it celebrates or highlights or underscores or reinforces an extraordinarily important message that when the people of God, when believers in God, when the people of God are in trouble, when they're facing adversity, we can, above all others, relax on a very deep level because God's on top of things and he's on our side. Now, that's a rather contemporary rephrasing of what the scripture teaches. Be still and know that I am God. What he's saying is, believers in me, people of God, in the face of changing backdrops and adversity, in the face of a climate that is not so friendly to things of faith, you can, on a very deep level, relax. On a spiritual level, relax. Be still. Quiet down. Because I'm on top of things, and I'm on your side. We can take that to the bank. This is intended, is this psalm, to be a practical message for you and me. When the scripture conveys to us, or the hymn writer conveys to us these words about God is our refuge and strength, and we can be still, it's not intended to be pretty words that convey interesting truths. They are words in a hymn sung by that congregation and intended by God for you and me as his people today to provide literal relaxation and rest within our souls. Now, lots of times we see the changing circumstances we go going on around us, and I perhaps am tempted to this too, but I see in a lot of Christians a wringing of the hands and woe is us, woe is us, woe is us. We need not go there. We need not go there. Because God is on top of things, and in the end, we know, we trust, we believe, we have the conviction, because it is grounded in Jesus Christ, that he's on our side. And that God intends to make a very practical difference in your life as you survey the changing backdrop that might have around it dark clouds of spiritual ignorance. So I hope and pray that today, more than anything else, you leave the sanctuary alive in the confidence of this and not wringing your hands, but resting in the stillness of God because God knows you and he's on your side. Well, let's look at this psalm and take it apart briefly because it reinforces this message. And I'm going to make every effort to try to look at it, walk it through it, and to make it relevant to our contemporary situation. Make it of relevance to our contemporary situation. This psalm, of course, was written for the people of Israel several centuries probably before the birth of Christ. It was a hymn. We have a couple of instructions here written of the sons of Korah. This was a musical guild in the temple. And it's alamoth, probably a word that refers to the soprano young women, sung by the soprano young women who were part of this priestly guild. So we know it's a hymn. So try to imagine as you hear this word being preached on today that it's being sung before the people of God in the Jewish temple many, many years ago. And then see it in that context today. And listen to what it has to teach us in the 21st century. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. God is our safe place, our strength, and easily accessed help in a time of difficulty. Wonderful expression of truth. You know, you and I have a tendency to want to solve all of our problems on our own, to try to wrestle with the difficulties we face and to manage them on our own, and we get all wrought up about this. I was reading this week about a gentleman named George McCausland, who's the director of a YMCA in Western Pennsylvania near Pittsburgh. And he, some years ago, was serving at the YMCA that was losing its members and it had financial difficulties and terrible staff problems. He was wringing his hands and worried terribly, losing sleep. He was told by a counselor that he was on the verge of a nervous breakdown. And somehow, if he didn't let things go and let God into his problems, he would not make it emotionally intact. So one day, this George took an afternoon off. He went for a walk in the woods. And as he walked through the woods, he could just feel his tight body and tight neck starting to relax. He sat down under a tree and began to sigh, the first sigh he had experienced in months. He got out his pad and paper, and he decided that he would then let his burdens go. He wrote God a letter, and he said, "Dear God, today I hereby resign as the general manager of the universe." Love, George. He then said, smiling, "And wonder of wonders, God accepted my resignation." How true that is. God is our refuge and our strength, a constant help, an easily accessed help in a time of difficulty, when the backdrop is hostile or adverse, personally or collectively. We need to submit our resignation as being the managers of the universe. This is intended to have practical counsel for you and me. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. What is the hymn writer talking about here? The whole world can come unglued. God is our refuge and our strength, a constant help, an easily accessed help in a time of trouble, and the whole world can come apart at the seams. It makes no difference. There is no trouble, no adversity, no difficulty that we can encounter that is beyond his capacity to exercise his strength. Nothing. I read also this week of a retired couple who were a little concerned about global warfare. This is a true story. This was back in the early 80s, so they researched where they could move in order to be away, as far as they could see, from the major threats of conflict in the world. And so they traveled and they researched and they researched and they traveled and they finally came to this conclusion. The only place that they could be safe at that point in history, in the early 80s, was the Falkland Islands. Just before Argentina and Great Britain went to war. So there's no place to which we can flee. No place to which we can run. We simply have to recognize that wherever we are and whatever the circumstances might be, however adverse life might be for the believer, for Christianity, we will not fear, even in the face of total upheaval, because God is our refuge and strength. The psalmist goes on, "There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her, she shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter, he utters his voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us, the God of Jacob is our fortress." Very, very interesting. Notice the words here. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God. What is he talking about? Remember the context. It's the city of Jerusalem that is under siege, facing adversity. And he talks about this river flowing through the city. What is he addressing for you and me today? What is the Holy Spirit saying to me? The city of God is the community of faith. In that case, it's literally the Jerusalem. But today, the city of God is to be thought of as the community of faith, you and me and other believers. And when the scripture says that a river flows through it, what is the river? Well, the river in that time was the lifeblood of survival for the city. But the river for you and me that flows through the community, through the city of God, so to speak, is the presence of God's Holy Spirit. God's Holy Spirit flows through us. He has made his habitation with us. The nations might rage, the kingdoms might totter, he utters his voice, the earth melts, but the Lord of hosts is with us. The river of his Holy Spirit flows through us continuously, unceasing. The God of Jacob is therefore our trusted fortress. Beautiful, beautiful message. It's important that you and I come together in a place of sanctuary every week. Because the adverse circumstance, the anti-sentiment that's out there might have an inclination to disrupt our soul in a very significant way. I have to fight against that myself and not to wring my hands. I come together in this place of sanctuary because I hear again and again about the habitation of God, the city of God, the community of faith through which his river of the Holy Spirit flows. And we need to hear that. We need to know that. We need to have that reinforced for ourselves. Over and over again. Like all of you, I have been watching the events unfolding in the Middle East in recent weeks and months. And just the other day, Mohamed Morsi taking over dictatorial authority over Egypt. Egypt, a rather powerful nation, comprised of a lot of well-schooled people, now under the significant, if not complete, control of the Muslim Brotherhood. Paint that picture in against the backdrop of Syria and Iran, and you begin to see how the nations are raging. Kingdoms are tottering. But when God utters his voice, I can tell you, they're not going to be any match. We have here, after verse 7, another musical instruction, Selah. Most scholars think, you see that in the text, S-E-L-A-H. Most scholars think that's a musical instruction to pause and to ponder and to reflect and to think. I love it. Because we can imagine that after singing of this hymn, as they get to that point where they sing, the nations rage and the kingdoms totter, but God utters his voice and the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Then relax, pause, ponder, consider, reflect upon what's being said here. And when you do, you can springboard yourself forward to the next few verses. Because the next few verses are prophetic utterances. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. In the light of everything that's been said so far, what is the prophetic utterance here? That the day is coming when the sovereign God will bring low all these mighty powers that are against his desire and against his will. His kingdom will reign supreme. When you pause after contemplating all that's been said, you catch a vision prophetically of what is to transpire in the future. And it's as relevant today. Oh, the bows and the spears are no longer bows and spears. They are rockets and WMDs and other kinds of major armaments. But the prophetic anticipation of God's final victory and deliverance is no less real. To get an idea for the shift in the culture that we're facing and what we're going to face over the next generations, today our town is celebrating its Christmas tree lighting. If you're new to Reading, you haven't driven through town, during the Advent season, the common is ablaze with lights. When I came to Reading, and some of you who are longer-term members here will remember this, when I came to Reading, the common experience, the lighting experience, was the product or was the ministry of the churches, the Christian churches in town. It was called Christmas on the Common. And all the Christian clergy and members of Christian churches would gather on the common, and all invited guests with children and families from every Christian community would gather on the common at 5 o'clock at the beginning of Advent. And we would have a Christian service singing Christmas carols, at the end of which was silent night with everyone holding an individual candle in the dark. It was a magnificent visual, religious, ritual experience, reminding us all of the coming of the Savior, the advent of the light of the world. And when silent night was finished, the switch was thrown and all the lights on the common came on. It was magnificent. Somewhere along the line, powers that be determined that this was an opportunity. And it was seized as a day when merchants could make the most of it. So the religious aspects of the lighting of the trees was withdrawn, and now the common lighting of the trees became associated with a merchant's day. So that the religious experience was eventually supplanted by merchandising, and by the lighting of the lights on the common, as will happen today, by Santa Claus. What is going on? And we received a letter this week saying that all you churches in town in the center, you need to know that the streets are going to be closed. So if you were to come this afternoon, the streets are going to be closed. You're going to have to find your way through the barrier over here to park in the parking lot here. What am I talking about? simply the shift in the backdrop. Play this trend out over the next generation, and the next generation, and the next generation, and the next generation. And it's going to be a very different environment, a very different backdrop than that which you and I have become accustomed to. What will it bring? Well, we know that the nations are still going to rage and the backdrop might become ever darker. We don't know how or why eventually it will take shape that way. But it will. But we come on a very personal plane and in a very practical way to the reminder of this passage and others like it, that in the midst of this all, we can be still and know that He is God. He will be exalted among the nations. He will be exalted in the earth. Why? Because the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. For the believers in God, for the covenant people of God, no matter how troublesome things might become, God is on top of them, and He's on our side. And you can be still. Let's pray. Well, Lord, these are hard realities in a lot of ways. But history teaches that they're not new, and we shouldn't be surprised. History teaches us that we need to take the counsel of the psalm writer, the hymn writer of many centuries ago, as he wrote to the people of his day, and find in you our refuge and strength, our easily accessed power in a season of difficulty. Help us to realize, O Lord, that no matter what raging goes on among the nations or among people groups or among communities, in the end, you're on top of it and you're on our side and we can relax. So, Lord, as we greet what changes are taking place in the backdrop, we do so not wringing our hands, not lamenting the shifts, just simply acknowledging and recognizing that in you we find safety and refuge, and therefore, above all others, have a reason to quiet down. We thank you, Lord, in Christ's name, for being that faithful. Amen. Let's stand and sing our closing hymn.